Well, the students that went to Believe, I'm a little jealous. I got to admit it. I've done that trip before as a youth minister and seen the video. You know, I relive some things that I experienced. It's an extremely good conference. So glad they got to go and have their eyes and their spirit opened that much more. So I appreciate Brock taking the kids and the adults. If you're an adult that went, would you just throw your hand up in the air? One's in there. I'll raise your hand for her. All right. We had Brock and his fiance, and then Gary Boker, Tammy, and Amanda Horton went as well. So we owe them an applause, too, for going on the weekend and investing in those kids as well as sponsors for the trip. I heard about a guy down southern part of the state of Illinois, went to a little country church, and the church was going to start a choir, and he took his pony to the church. And he let it in the building, and they said, "What are you doing with that pony?" He said, "Well, I brought it here to sing. I want it to be a part of the choir." And they said, "What? Pony can't be a part of the choir." And he said, "Well, why can't he be a part of the choir?" And the guy told him, "Well, he's a little horse." If you didn't get it, you can ask me later. We're going to continue this morning in Room for Doubt. We started last week talking about the upside of doubt, that there can be benefit of doubt, but we need to work through doubt so that we can come to faith. And as a Christian, we are called by Scripture to have an answer for the faith that we have. And so we're going to continue this morning talking about how we can be sure that God actually exists. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, I've always believed in God." But there are many in our culture who don't, or are very resistant to it. And I'm not here to belittle them, but I'm here because I want us to be able to reach out with why it is we believe what we believe. Why we are firm in our understanding that there is a God. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to watch a video that will get us started with the sermon this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we open into this time, Father, to discover more about You, I pray that You guide and direct us, that Your Spirit lead us through this message, and that, Father, You speak through me, that these be Your words, and, Lord, that You speak to us in a way that when we leave here, Lord, that we're changed in some aspect of our life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have doubts about whether or not there is a God. I have doubts about the nature of God, if, you know, He exists. I have doubts about where I go when I die. I have doubts about if I have a soul. It's not easy to live with something that you don't know.
I don't want to say that I think there is not a God, but I want to say, how do I know there's a God? I'm not trying to tell anybody there is not a God and I don't believe in a God. The question is for me, how do I know? How do you know there's a God?
There could be something like a God, I believe, but not necessarily what's in the Bible.
There's not a right or wrong answer. You know, you can't sit here and tell me that, you know, God exists because you believe God exists. Like, that's not an answer for me. I'm sorry. Not that I don't believe God exists, but, you know, to take things at face value because somebody said it or because it's written in the Bible wasn't an answer for me.
I didn't have really any firm beliefs about God when I was a kid. I didn't really feel like I had a need to believe in a God when I was a kid.
I do believe in a higher power. I do believe in God, as far as Him being the creator and the almighty. Maybe not.
Growing up, we never, as a family, went to church, and I don't think I've even ever went to any church until junior high. When I was 11, my parents separated and got divorced, and that's separately, different churches, they both started going to church. And when we were with our dad, we went with our dad. When we were with our mom, we went with our mom. Just at that point, I just had a lot of questions, like, who is this God? Like, what does this mean? Am I supposed to believe it? Do I not believe it?
You know, if there's a God out there, they can pierce my heart and you know, show me the way, then obviously that's what I'm searching for. I just haven't really had that moment where I know.
The cosmos is all that there is or ever was, or ever be. Carl Sagan, leading atheist in the United States, made that statement. And what he is saying is, I leave no room for a God. There's others, such as Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion, stating that it's delusional. God is fictitious. There is no God, and there's no proof that there is a God. And my question for you this morning is, how is it you, personally, how can you know and be confident that God exists? That's a really important question that we need to have an answer for. How is it, if you were asked this question, how would you reply to someone who asked you that question? Because those that are non-believers, they want to know why it is we believe in God. It's plain and simple. Just like I want to know how someone can be a Cub fan. I don't understand it. I haven't got there yet, and I hope I never do. But you know, if I were to ask a Cub fan why it is that you waited, how many years was it? 108? Why you waited 108 years for a World Series, but you did. Why you have such a firm faith in your team, you cheer them on, you always are there for all those years. And if I asked that question, I would get a list a mile long of reasons why you cheer for the Cubs. And you probably would be very fervent about your answers, very enthusiastic. You would know, you would just rattle them off like that. But as a Christian, if someone were to ask you, why is it that you believe God exists, would you be as confident? How would you react with that question? In our culture today, that's something that we need to be armed with, an answer. Because skepticism is growing. Some of the most top-selling books in our country are books that deal with the fact that there is no God and that atheists believe that the church is a delusion, that this is something you should not believe in. Social media, it is used to push across this mindset. Blogs on the internet are very frequent to be able to find out this material, and it's out there, and people are listening to it. But as the church, and as a Christian individually, we have a responsibility to give an answer. And the answer that won't work goes like this. Well, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's it. That answer doesn't work. That answer won't get through. More or less, that answer is really going to confound the situation even more and push the person even further away from you and trying to convince them that this God you believe in is real, that He created this universe, that He loves you very dearly, and that He sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins, to die on the cross so that you could have eternal life. That God does exist. So what I want you to understand this morning is, in order for us to get this message across, we have to meet people where they are rather than expecting them to come to us. Because from the get-go, they don't believe in the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to use the Bible, but we're going to use a lot of science and logic and reasoning to come to a conclusion that science actually is starting to teach, even though they don't realize it and won't admit it, that there really is a God. That all the scientific information that's been put together over the last couple hundred years, they haven't come to a conclusion. There's a hole in the theory. And something has to fill that hole. And as a Christian, I believe that that hole is God. That what they're missing is God. And so we're going to look this morning at four reasons why it is we can believe that there is a God. And number one is this. Reason number one, the beginning of the universe points us to a God as its originator. Cosmology, not cosmetology, but cosmology, is the study of the origin and the structure of our universe and how it developed. And scientists have been studying this all around the world for hundreds of years. Why we're here, how this come to be, why we're able to exist on this planet, and how the universe works. And as Christians, we can use cosmology to find answers that back up the Bible and what Scripture teaches us about the Lord, about God. This is called the cosmological argument. And I've got another short video, and you may be thinking, I came to church to watch TV this morning. But this video is very good because it explains this, and then I'm going to touch on the points for a few minutes after this. So I want you to tune into this video, and it'll explain this cosmological argument and how we can use it to defend the faith that we have in the God that we believe in.
Does God exist? Or is the material universe all that is, or ever was, or ever will be? One approach to answering this question is the cosmological argument. It goes like this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore, the universe has a cause. Is the first premise true? Let's consider. Believing that something can pop into existence without a cause is more of a stretch than believing in magic. At least with magic, you've got a hat and a magician. And if something can come into being from nothing, then why don't we see this happening all the time? No, everyday experience and scientific evidence confirm our first premise. If something begins to exist, it must have a cause. But what about our second premise? Did the universe begin? Or has it always existed? Atheists have typically said that the universe has been here forever. The universe is just there, and that's all. First, let's consider the second law of thermodynamics. It tells us the universe is slowly running out of usable energy, and that's the point. If the universe had been here forever, it would have run out of usable energy by now. The second law points us to a universe that has a definite beginning. This is further confirmed by a series of remarkable scientific discoveries. In 1915, Albert Einstein presented his general theory of relativity. This allowed us, for the first time, to talk meaningfully about the past history of the universe. Next, Alexander Friedman and Georges Lemaître, each working with Einstein's equations, predicted that the universe is expanding. Then in 1929, Edwin Hubble measured the red shift in light from distant galaxies. This empirical evidence confirmed not only that the universe is expanding, but that it sprang into being from a single point in the finite past. It was a monumental discovery, almost beyond comprehension. However, not everyone is fond of a finite universe. So it wasn't long before alternative models popped into existence. But one by one, these models failed to stand the test of time. More recently, three leading cosmologists, Arvind Bord, Alan Guth, and Alexander Vilenkin, prove that any universe which has on average been expanding throughout its history cannot be eternal in the past, but must have an absolute beginning. This even applies to the multiverse, if there is such a thing. This means that scientists can no longer hide behind a past eternal universe. There is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. Any adequate model must have a beginning, just like the standard model. It's quite plausible then that both premises of the argument are true. This means that the conclusion is also true. The universe has a cause. And since the universe can't cause itself, its cause must be beyond the space-time universe. It must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, uncaused, and unimaginably powerful. Much like God. The cosmological argument shows that, in fact, it is quite reasonable to believe that God does exist.
I want to touch on the three main points that the video explains, and the first was this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Things don't just magically appear. If I were to show you a picture of that mountain out in the Dakotas that has the president's faces on it, if I were to show you a picture of that, and I were to tell you over time, wind and rain and erosion, and oh, there's Abraham Lincoln's face. You would laugh me out of the building because that makes absolute no sense. You see, our universe and this world and us and everything that surrounds us is much too complicated for it to be something that just simply happened. Because science operates on the principle of cause. Science explains that, well, for something to be or for something to happen, there has to be a cause. But what's the cause? Well, science is starting to realize that that hole is there. Something is missing. And it's starting to lean towards the existence of God. And there'll be the objection, well, if everything needs a cause, then what caused God? Where did God come from? How did he show up on the scene? Well, that's simple to explain. Only things that had a beginning had a cause, and since God is eternal, God had no beginning and therefore no cause. God, as the Bible teaches, God is. The second point that the video discussed was the universe began to exist. Universally, scientists at one point in history agreed that the universe was just there, and it's always just been there. But as science is being investigated further and further, as the video explained, they're realizing something started this. The universe hasn't just always been in existence, but the universe began to exist because of some reason, and scientists believe, well, the Big Bang, that something very powerful happened, and here we have life. We have this universe and this world and life as we know it. But as a Christian, we believe in Genesis chapter 1. Perhaps science is leading to realize that that Big Bang may have been exactly what Genesis chapter 1 explains. That Big Bang could have been what happened with God. And the third point the video makes, therefore the universe has a cause. Science is starting to lean towards the Christian belief and what the Bible teaches, and that there is a God. And as the church and as Christianity, for decades, we try to steer ourselves as far from science as we can. To stay away from that, we don't need that information. That's generally always against us, so we need to distance ourselves from it. But the truth is, for us to reach those who don't believe what this has to say, science is starting to prove, well, perhaps God does exist. And Christianity can use science to prove, well, the universe had a cause, and that cause will always come back to God. Reason number two that we can believe in God is this. Fine-tuning in the universe points us to God as this intelligent designer. Now, I really enjoy nature. My bus route this year, I've seen deer, and I've seen a dead skunk this past week, and that smelled awful. I've seen foxes, and I've seen coyotes. On our route, we've seen a bald eagle a couple of times. I love to see nature. I've been on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and I can't see land anywhere around me, and I'm in awe of the ocean and what surrounds me. I've been in Montana on a mountainside, away from any artificial light, and the only light that's provided is what comes from the sky. And it's amazing. What we see in nature points us to a God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands." You see, this world is too intricate for it to just have happened and then it continues to exist as we know it. Things are too intricate, and something or someone, being God, had to fine-tune what it is that we know. Just like a carpenter crafts some woodworking project and fine-tunes it to the exact precise measure that they want it to be. Or a mechanic works on an engine and has to tune that engine so that it will run properly. Our universe had to be fine-tuned so that we could live. Science agrees with this. Scientists agree there are 50 variables that have to be in place for this world and life as we know it to exist. And the fine-tuning is incredible that scientists have come up with. Take gravity, for example. Gravity is a force of nature. It's the force that keeps me from dunking a basketball. Okay? And gravity is a very powerful thing. Science teaches that if one part in 10,000 billion, 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 if one part in that was changed, then life as we know it could not exist in this universe. And then if you look at the Big Bang, the theory that those that believe in it, they teach that it was a very powerful thing. It was very powerful when it happened, when this world came into existence. And they say that if in one part in 10 to the 60th power, and that would be a 1 with 60 zeros behind it. It's a large, large number. Life wouldn't exist if one part in that measure was out of whack. Now, how is it that this world could come into existence through a big bang out of pure luck, I suppose? And that life could continue to sustain itself and our universe would work together and our solar system and this planet and our sun and our stars and our moon, all of that. How is that possible unless there is someone much more intelligent behind it all than any human being could ever fathom? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26 tells us this. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now you skip a verse in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Something or someone had to fine-tune what it is that we know as existence in this world. It wasn't by pure chance or pure luck, but it was the Lord fine-tuning his creation. Reason number 3 that we can believe in God is our sense of morality points us to God as our moral lawgiver. We have to ask ourselves, if there is no God, why is it that the human heart knows the difference between right and wrong? Where does the sense of morality come from? How many of you like vanilla ice cream? Raise your hand. How many of you would prefer chocolate? Okay, I would prefer chocolate. If I were offered an ice cream cone, I would choose the chocolate one. Now, when I ask that question, that's simply just your preference, right? What you prefer. Now, if I were to ask you if it's okay for a man to abuse a child, no hands would go up. Why? Well, it's not a preference, is it? It's a moral thing. It's morality. It's the condition of the man's heart that we know the difference between right and wrong. And the definition of God in the Bible we know is that God is love, but God is also good. God is holy and God is good, and we are created in the image of that good God. And because of that, we understand morality. And because sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, we have sin and destruction in this world. And therefore, we have goodness, but we have evil, and we understand within our hearts the difference between right and wrong. That couldn't have came out of nothing, but it came from a wonderful God. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes excusing them, and at other times even defending them. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, God has written into our being, into our soul, to know the difference between right and wrong. It's the morality that we are ingrained with as being human beings. An animal doesn't understand right and wrong. When my cat catches a mouse and kills it, he isn't put in prison because he killed another living thing. But for a human being, it's a different story because we have morality. And so we have the evidences of God. First, we have a God who started this immense universe, perhaps in a bang. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, God created. We also have a God who fine-tuned this universe to extremely precise tolerances so that it can support life. It's fine-tuned in an excellent way, and that's God. And we have a God who is perfectly good and who created us with a deeply embedded sense of morality. And we have those three reasons, but there's a fourth that I want to share to close with, and that's this. Our personal experience points to a God who is worthy of our worship. Nothing speaks more than your example and your words as a Christian. We are in a consumer society. We want to know why the product is so good and why I should buy it. And those who don't believe in God or have doubts or they are very skeptic about it, perhaps they want to know why it is that you choose to honor God in your life, why you have chose to accept Jesus Christ. And you can be the greatest billboard in someone's life. So your personal experience can be a game changer for many people. The old hymn tells us this: you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And if you have accepted Christ and he lives in your heart, your life outwardly will be changed. How you approach life, how you deal with problems, your sense of morality and your character, it'll be changed. And because of that, we can reach people and they'll understand and come to know God. The Apostle Paul used this in his life. He would use, as you read in the book of Acts, of his conversion from being a Pharisee that persecuted the church to coming to know Jesus Christ and being the man that God would use to bring Jesus to the Gentiles. He used his personal experience of how at one time in my life, I was quite the person. People really respected me. But on the same breath, I was a pretty bad man. And this is how Jesus transformed my life, and he can do the same for you. You also read about this in John chapter 9 with a story that Jesus cleanses. Or he tells the man to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes so he could regain his eyesight. And the man does it, and he regains his eyesight, and the Pharisees are very skeptical of the whole situation. Jesus has swapped one man for another. He didn't really do this. And they corner the man, the Pharisees, and say, how did this happen? And the man said, I really don't know how it happened, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And I'll bet you that man told every person he could about this Jesus who gave him his eyesight back. And more than that, he restored the man's soul and his heart. It's your Jesus experience that can be proof that God exists as well. You see, God is real. My heart, there's no doubt about it. And I believe what the Word says, but sometimes we have to go outside of what this says and use outside sources to relay the message to others that, hey, it's not just this that proves it. Science proves it. Logic, reasoning proves it just as much. And we were created for a purpose. We aren't here by accident. But God put you on this planet for a reason. That's to come to know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to serve His kingdom here on this earth. Next week, we're going to continue in this series, and we're going to talk about, isn't the Bible full of myths and mistakes? I challenge you to be back here again next week to go through this message with us again. And if you can't make it for a reason on a Sunday morning, log on to our website because you can listen to the messages right there as well. We're going to offer a time of invitation this morning. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. On that day, when that happens, that'll happen either because you have already done that, you have already professed faith in Jesus Christ, and when you are called before the throne of God to kneel, you'll gladly do it. But the other option is that you'll confess and you'll kneel, but it's not because you chose to. And on that day, there'll be no time to change your mind or make a different decision. And so this morning, we offer the invitation time for you to come forward to accept Jesus Christ, to proclaim Him as Lord and Savior, and to submit to Him through Christian baptism. So this morning, we offer this invitation time because God has set a purpose for your life, and that purpose starts by accepting Him. For the rest of us that's already made that decision, I challenge you, as the kids on the stage, the students earlier said, be generous. I hope that you can be generous and share what it is that you know, your Jesus story. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation this morning.
You give life. You are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, and it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And though the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And though the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. Great are you, Lord.
So glad you come to worship with us this morning. I hope that this will have been a blessing to you. Most importantly, a blessing to the Lord. I hope you have a wonderful week. Don't forget about the Bible study tonight, beginning again, and the student ministry as well. And don't forget, if you have kids and Jam Kids, what's going on Wednesday evening. Hope you'll have a wonderful week. If you would, bow your heads with me in a closing prayer. We'll have our closing song. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've been together. Once again, to uplift your great and holy name. And I pray that you speak directly to each and every one of us, Father, just how great and awesome you are, and that you are God. And that, Father, we know through your word that you teach us this, but we also know, Lord, through this universe, that it's impossible to believe without believing in you. And I pray that you can help us to be able to explain this and talk to our friends and family that may doubt or be skeptical or, Father, have no belief at all. Lord, that you would give us your mind to be able to teach and talk to those. And Lord, also our example is so important so that we can be a witness for you. Please guide and direct everyone this week. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Have a great week.